Amen. What a song, what a message it really is in that. We're going to talk about that specific thing this morning. Colossians chapter number 2 in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. We've been trying to preach through our statement of faith, and we've kind of gone just barely into that. And just kind of what we believe as a church. You say, well, I don't know that I believe everything exactly the way you believe it. Well, what we're trying to help you see is what do we believe as a church? What is our church built on? Every church may be different in some ways, but if you look at our statement of faith, we're trying to preach through that and help you understand why we believe the Bible. And in this day, the day that we're doing for today, the sermon, is why do we believe the Trinity? Why do we believe the Trinity? And our statement of faith, it makes this statement, it makes a long statement, but this is the part I wanted to pull out of this second part of our statement of faith is this. We believe in the Trinity. The Father is the fullness of the Godhead invisible. The Son is the fullness of the Godhead manifested, and the Spirit is the fullness of the Godhead in His eternal agency. We believe in all three of these, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, sometimes referred to as the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And so we believe in the Trinity. This church is founded upon that belief. You don't hear this preached on very much anymore, really, and I don't really know why. I looked up some things this week and tried to find out why people don't really preach on it. I think there's a few reasons maybe why. Some of it is because it's a hard thing to understand. Getting our mind wrapped around God is near impossible. It's hard to get this thing of the Trinity. Another thing is the word Trinity is not found in your Bible, but neither is the word rapture. There's a lot of things that are not found written specifically in your Bible in word, but they are there in principle, and they are there in the things that are being taught. So we do see the Trinity being taught, meaning three in one, but we don't see the exact word being there. We also understand that the rapture takes place by the verses that we see in there. We've just given it the word rapture, which means the catching up of the church. One day that's going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen one day. Somebody said one time, they said this, the Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Wrong answer. Really, it's this. The Bible said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or you don't. And so when it comes to this thing of the Trinity, the word Trinity might not be there, but it is there if you would read through the Bible and study it. So sometimes I think it's hard to understand. People don't preach on it, don't talk about it very much, although it is something we believe. Another reason why if you don't see it preached on very much sometimes is this reason, because we've gotten in a day and age in church where we are trying to entertain people sometimes instead of trying to teach them doctrinal truths, the foundational truths of the Bible. And really, the foundational truth of the Bible is what we have to stand on. We build our foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ, not on the entertainment of the church. So we never want it to be about that. We never want our church service to be about entertainment. Now, I'm glad when I come to church and I feel God doing something in my heart. I'm glad when I come to church and the song service moves me, even stirs me emotionally. I'm glad. I enjoyed last week when we just minded the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Van Dyke got up here and preached and did a great job. And I don't know about you, but I felt a stirring in my spirit as he unfolded the truths of grace to us. I felt a stirring in my spirit over that. And I'm glad for that. And I enjoy that. And the truth of the matter is, when you hear truth preached to you, it should do something to the spiritual man that stirs him up. Amen. And so we are not looking for an entertainment-driven church service. We're looking for a truth-driven church service. He says God is a spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in what, folks? Truth. Both those things have to be. A balance has to be there. So I think sometimes we don't preach on this for that reason. We're trying to entertain and keep people entertained so we can think we'll get them to come back. But really, truth should be what draws people to Christ, not entertainment. And so I want to give you some things that I hope will be a help to you this morning as we consider just the doctrine of Trinity, of the Trinity, and then at the end try to make it very practical to us as we try to get it, how it affects our daily life that we have. The first thing I want to tell you about the Trinity is this. When we look at this thing of the Trinity, looking in Colossians chapter number 2, I want to read through a couple of verses and give you a few thoughts. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the traditions of men." That's what we're talking about. People trying to get you to go after their traditions. The traditions of men after the rudiments of this world and not after who? Christ. And this is what he said. This is a very good statement right here in verse number 9. "For in him who?" Who is that? Who's the him? Christ. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's all manifest in Him bodily, in His body. Three in one. And ye are complete, where? In Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Him. I want to use that thing that it says in verse number 9 as kind of the springboard into this thought, this thing of the Trinity. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. First thing I want you to see is they are all equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all equal. Some groups, they'll say, there is God, I believe there's God, and then God created Jesus, and this just the force of God is the Holy Spirit. And so there's one God, but then there's a lesser person of Jesus, and then there's a force that He has called the Holy Spirit, which I believe is an incorrect view of who God is, biblically. So there's that view. Then there's also that there's three different gods. That there's God, there's a God that's God the Father, but then there's some other God. It's a completely separate God, Jesus Christ. And there's another separate God, which is the Holy Spirit. And they make three different gods. When actually what we see from the Bible is they're all three one. They're all three one. I'll give you some verses on that. In Deuteronomy 6:4 it says this. You can make some notes. Listen, if you need these notes afterwards, I'll make copies of these and give them to you and you can look them over. But in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He is one. He is one. But then in John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, an amazing verse of Scripture and one of the clearest verses on this subject, it says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the capital W Word." Now, who is the capital W Word? In John chapter 1, that's Jesus. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. So there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And watch how clear this is. And these three are one. They are one. And so they are one. Jesus even made the same statement in John 10:30. He says this, "I and my Father are one." We are one. They are all one. But they're distinct in the way that they operate. They're distinct in the way that they operate in life. They are all three one and equal as one, but they all operate differently amongst themselves. And that's why you'll see in our statement of faith and many statements of faith is make this phrase. You'll also hear this phrase right here. God exists in three persons. He's one, but exists in three persons. One in three, the Trinity. So they're distinct from each other in their roles and in their names. You have this name, God the Father. You'll see it through the Bible, the Father. You'll see Him called the Father, God the Father. In Philippians 1:2, it refers to Him as God our Father. But then you'll also see Jesus. And Jesus is God the Son, God the Son. They're all one, but you'll see Him manifest in different ways. God the Father, and you'll see God the Son. Titus refers to Him as both God and Jesus Christ as God, God the Father and God the Son, both being God in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. But then let's look at some different things here. Just doctrinally, let's look at this. His name, Jesus' name that He was called by would mean, the very name would mean God is in the flesh with us. Amen. In Matthew 1:23, it says this, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel." Which being interpreted is, say it with me, God with us. It's pretty plain. It's plainly written out, God with us. His name is even means God present here with us. Emmanuel. Scriptures declare Him as being God in the flesh. Jesus, God the Father, and then God the Son. In 1 Timothy 3:16, mark that verse. Write that verse down. Memorize that verse. It's a great verse of Scripture. It says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. So His name even means God in the flesh, God with us. And then Scripture declares that God was in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And then we see that even He Himself claimed to be God in the flesh. Because He says in John 10:30, what we just read to you, "I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one." But then not only that, others recognized Him as being God in the flesh throughout the Bible. in John 20, in verse number 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God," speaking of Jesus Christ. He referred to him, Thomas referred to him as God, not just Jesus, but God. Then the Bible also declared him to be the very image. If you want to see God, you see Jesus. It declares Jesus as being the very image of God. You see, these verses are verses you can't get around if you just study your Bible. They're there. They plainly state these things. In John 14, in verse number 9, it says this, "He told Philip, 'He that has seen me hath seen the Father.'" Has seen the Father. In Colossians 1:15, it says this, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of God. And then in Colossians 2:9, we just read you, it says this, "For in Him," that is Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen. When we see Jesus, who we're seeing is the bodily representation of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, and then we have God the Son. But then we have God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse number 16, He's not just a force. Folks, if somebody's told you that the Holy Spirit is just some force in the world, they have told you a lie. He's not just a force in the world. He is a person, a real person, the Holy Spirit. Because it says this in John 14, 16, it says this, "And I will," that's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, "and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. "That He," you see that H-E, "that He," the Comforter is a person, He, "that He may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force in the world. He's a real person. He's part of this three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, it says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." You'll see Him as God the Father. You'll see Him as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. He says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, where this is something it's hard to get our minds wrapped around. It really is, folks. You could ask the greatest theologian and they would have a difficult time wrapping our mind in the world that we live in and the level that we see things on and the way that we look at things. It's hard to get our mind wrapped around how God works. Right. Folks, we have a thought of how God works and who God is and what heaven must be like, but it's just a thought in our mind. Until we get there, we won't understand all these truths. But can I tell you something? Listen, folks, I don't understand how I can, in the year 2000, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that all my sins can be taken from me and taken back some 2,000 years and placed onto Jesus Christ. And then all the righteousness of Christ can be lifted up from there and applied to me some 2,000 years later. And all my sins, past, present, and future, are taken away from me. And I, at that point that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed from all my sins. I can try to explain that to you, and I can tell you that it's true. But folks, I can't fully comprehend all of that. But you know what I do? I walk by faith, not by sight. And so because God's Word said it, I grab a hold of it by faith. And I rest in the truth that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and that if I will believe and confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that I shall be what? Saved. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. You say, "Well, I don't feel it all the time." Yeah, I might not feel it all the time, but I believe it to be true because God said it was true, and guess what? God cannot lie. So I believe it. There's a lot of things about this Bible that I couldn't explain to you 100%. And you could get the most educated man on the face of the planet and he couldn't explain it to you 100%. But you know what we do? We believe it by faith. Amen. We believe it by faith. And this is one of those things that's hard to understand. That's why in 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This is a mystery. It's this hard thing to get your mind wrapped around, but we believe it by faith. And it's hard because people say, "Well, when He was baptized, you see, Jesus, in the water, the Spirit descending like a dove, and God the Father in heaven speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They're all three working differently, and you're telling me they're all one? Yes. You say, well, how do you believe that? Because the Bible says it so. And so I believe it so. And it's hard to get our mind wrapped around it. I understand that it's difficult to get your mind in that mode of thinking that way. But folks, can I tell you? I just tell you right now, for all the new Christians, there are many things that you're going to see. There's many things that you're going to receive in the Word of God that it's going to be difficult for you to get your mind wrapped around. And we just follow by faith. We follow by faith. And that's how we do it. But secondly, he's equal. But let me say this about him also. They're eternal. They're eternal. They've always existed, because this is what some people will teach you, that God always existed from beginning to end. God always existed, but that Jesus is a created being that was created and had a time that he was created and now he's gone back. And so they would say it that way, that he was a created being, but he's not a created being. He's always existed as well. All three of them have existed eternally. They're all equal, but they're also all eternal. God the Father is eternal. In Psalm 90, in verse number 2, it says this, "Before the mountains were brought forth, even or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." From the beginning to the end, everlasting to everlasting. You say, yes, I believe that Jesus, that God is everlasting to everlasting, but what about the others? Well, in Revelations 1:8, talking about Jesus, it says this, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He says, I am the beginning and the end as well, the Alpha and the Omega, which is and which was and which what is to come. He says, I am all those things. In fact, a great verse, I didn't write it down, but I know it from my mind, is in John chapter number 17, around verse number 4 or 5, Jesus makes this statement when he's praying. That prayer that he makes in John 17, he makes this prayer and says this. He says, I'm looking forward to, in a roundabout words, being back with the glory that I had with you before I came here. You see, he was existed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from the very beginning to the very end. And he said, I'm looking forward to completing my course here to go back to where I was from the very beginning in that Trinity from the very beginning. And so they've always existed. They're equal, but they're internal. But then let's try to get this down to a level that gets it to where we can grasp it and it'll help us in our daily lives. It's this one. They're all three essential. You can't have things if one of them is missing. They all three have to be present. And I'm going to show you some areas that all three of them are present in, and it'll shock you when you start seeing how all of them work together in unity to accomplish everything that we see accomplished that has to do with God. All three of them work together in accomplishing this. They're all three essential. They're all one God. They're three persons in one, and they all work together to accomplish the same things. I want you to consider some things. Number one, consider how they work together in creation. Consider how they work together. All three work together in creation. We won't go to all these verses, but you'll know them as soon as I mention them to you. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's no shock to you. That shouldn't be any shock that God created all this. But in verse number 2 of the same thing, it says this, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." See, all three of these are involved in everything that we see. In creation, God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what about Jesus? Well, the Bible says this in several different places. But Jesus, in John 1:1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. "And the Word was with God." And guess what? The Word was God. Now, if you've got a Bible that says the Word was a God, you've got the wrong thing. The Word was God, not a different God. He was God. And then it says later on, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But it says this in verse number 2 of John 1. John 1:1 says the Word was God. But then in verse 2 of that, it says the same was in the beginning with God. And it says this, "And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." In Colossians 1:16, it even goes a step further. It says all things were created by Him and for Him. And then it says this in verse 17 of Colossians 1, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Not only did Jesus make everything, but guess what? Jesus makes sure everything keeps going the way it's supposed to go.
Amen.
He created it all. He did, and it was for him, and he makes sure it's all going. So listen, in creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all three active together, essential together in the creation of this world, the Trinity, working in creation. In Romans 1:20, it's a very interesting verse. It says this, for the invisible things of Him, of God, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This is great. Being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What an interesting verse. He said in Romans 1:20, it says this, you can look at creation and you can tell there's a God. You can look at this world and see that this did not happen by accident. This all took place by God. I heard somebody say one time about the cell phone. Somebody was saying that, I think I told you this before, somebody said, I don't believe in God. I believe all this stuff just happened by chance and the God that did it. I think it was Brother Shemesh in Thailand was talking to a guy there, and he said, let me see your cell phone. He showed it to him. He said, do you think this all just happened by chance? And he said, no. He said, where'd it come from? He said, someone made it. And he says, this intricate, wonderful thing that you've got, somebody made it? He said, yeah, it had to be made. It didn't just happen. And he says, all right, think about what you're saying. You look at this world, it didn't just happen. Somebody made this thing.
Amen.
And all three work together in making it. And because all three work together in making it, you should be able to see, according to this verse, in creation, how three work together as one. You can even see the Godhead. What's amazing to me, if you look at some of the things about this world, you'll see three in one. You'll see the Trinity in this creation, three in one. You'll see it in things like this. Time. Time works in, it's one, time, but it has three parts. It has a past, a present, and a future. Three in one. Three in one. And without one of those, you don't have time. All of them are essential. Past, present, and future. In space, you have three dimensions. You have length, width, and height. Without one, you don't have space. Heaven, you have this. Pastor Van Dyke mentioned it the other day. You have the first heaven, which is where the birds fly here. You have the second heaven. That's where the moon, the stars, and the universe. But then you have some place where God is at. And it's called what? The third heaven. Paradise. So you have three. You're going to see three in everything. In a family, you have three parts. You have a mom, a dad, and children. Three in everything that you're starting to see. In travel, you have three ways you can travel. You can travel by land, air, or sea. Everything is three. Even in our military, you have the enlisted officers and the warrant officers. So you got three. You got three. Everything works in three. In the sun, you have three. Looking at the sun, you have three. You have light. It's seen. Jesus. You have the light that you can see. That's Jesus. You have the heat, which is felt but not seen. That's the Holy Spirit. And then you have radiation, which is not felt and not seen. That's God. All three in one. Those three work within one. You look at an egg. If you get an egg, when you get home, look at an egg, and you see three distinct things but one egg. Three distinct but in one egg. You'll see a yolk, a white, and a shell. Three in one. Three in one. Matter, gas, solid, liquid. Three in one. Without it, you don't have it. You can't take one away. It's all essential. They're all three. Even the things that are created clearly show the Godhead, is what I'm saying. God created it that way so that we would be able to understand Him a little bit better. Water, H2O, H2, 2H, and 1O. Three atoms, two hydrogen, one oxygen. And it's formed, that one, water, is formed in three things, solid, liquid, gas. Three in one. Three in one. Those are the way God set things up, even in creation, so that even in creation, when we look at it, we can see a Trinity taking place, three and then one. And then even the best illustration of it is man, your own self. You're the best illustration of the Trinity. Because you, as a human being, are a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so you're a great illustration that God created you with the purpose of you being a representation of His Trinity, the Godhead. He did this in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us. You ever wondered about that verse before? Let us make man in our image. What a great verse. What a great verse. He says it three times. He talks about it three different places in Genesis number 1, Genesis chapter number 3, and Genesis chapter number 11 with the Tower of Babel. Let us go down and confound their language. Us. Us. We're created in the image of God in the sense of a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit, the three being in one, flesh, spirit, and soul. In Genesis 2:7 it says this, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust, his body of the ground, and breathed in the nostrils the breath of life, spirit. And the man became a living soul, body, soul, spirit." Dust, body, breath, spirit, soul, soul. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, this is just another illustration of the creation. It says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you get this Bible, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12 that this Bible reaches to three areas of a person. It says this, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow," the body, the soul, and the spirit. The Word of God affects all three. You are a tripartite being inside of you. A body, a soul, and a spirit. When you die, the spirit returns back to God.
Amen.
Your body lays in a grave, and your soul goes to one of two places. According to the Bible, if you die in your sins, your soul goes to hell. It'll stay there until the judgment, where it'll be then cast in the lake of fire. But if you die, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you die and you are saved, to be absent from the body is to what, church? Be present with the Lord. The soul goes to be with the Father. And so you're a body, a soul, and a spirit. All of creation reveals this. So consider it in creation, but then consider it this in our salvation. Consider how all three work together in salvation. They're all essential. In our salvation, all three work together. Our sins were against a God. It was against God. And we were unable to satisfy our own sin debt on our own. So what had to happen? God had to accomplish the payment for our sin himself. And so what he did is God became flesh and dwelt among us, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. He accomplished that. Even in the plan of salvation, all three work together. Even if you think about just the incarnation of Jesus Christ, all three work together. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, it says this, "And the angel answered and said unto her," speaking to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest," God the Father, "shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three together. We see them all three together in Jesus Christ being born.
Amen.
All three work together. Jesus brought salvation. It was God's plan, but Jesus actually carried out the plan of salvation. In fact, when he says in John 14:6, he says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It was the plan of the Father, but it was enacted and carried out by God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. And so the Son carries us out. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says this, "For it he hath made him to be sin for us." God made Jesus to be sin for us, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Three working together in one to accomplish our salvation. But see, it wasn't just God the Father, and it's not just God the Son. But if you got saved, God the Holy Spirit was involved as well. All three work together in our salvation. And the Holy Spirit works in the salvation of our lives by doing this. He draws men to Christ.
Amen.
Draws men to Christ. Christ said, no one's going to go to the Father except they come by me. And the only way they're going to come to Christ is the drawing of the Holy Spirit towards them. And so that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Bible says this, he does this, these three things. He convicts of sin, of the righteousness of God, and the judgment to come. The Holy Spirit does that. He's doing that all over the world. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Holy Spirit is working. What's going on? The Holy Spirit is saying, John, you need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation so you can be reconciled to the Father. The Father has a plan to save your soul. And so God the Father sent God the Son to die in your place. And God the Holy Spirit is now drawing you and saying, convicting you of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come, to show you that the only way that you can go to heaven and be reconciled to him is if you, through the Holy Spirit, put your faith in what the Son did so you can be reconciled to who the Father is. And that's why in Colossians 2:10, you are now complete in him when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So even in our salvation, all three work together. But then can I say, for those of you that are saved, let me say this lastly. He works together not only in creation, not only in your salvation, But this is a blessing that we have as being saved people. He works; they all three work together in our communication with God.
Amen.
All three work together. In this sense, the Father, in Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through Him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We can go boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible says, and find mercy and help in time of need.
Amen.
We can just go anytime we want to. We can go before the Lord and talk to Him. And we have access. And this is what it said. Jesus made this statement in John 16:23. "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you." You have to ask it through the Son. You talk to the Father. How do we pray? We talk to the Father. How do we talk to the Father? Through the Son. Through the Son. And then sometimes you, in prayer, you say, "I don't even know what to say. I'm so distraught. I don't even know what to say to God the Father through God the Son. I'm just brokenhearted." You've ever been there before? And so how does it work? How does the Trinity work in our daily life? Well, in Romans 8:26, it says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." But he says this, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf. When you get on the floor and you moan and you say, "God, I'm dealing with something. I don't even know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do. My heart is broken." The Holy Spirit says, "I know what's going on in the heart. I can carry that straight to the throne room of God, and I can speak on your behalf and make intercession for you." Because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, through the Son, you have access to the Father. And when you don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit says, "Don't worry about it. You just cry out to Him. I'll translate everything that's going on in your heart and intercede for you with the Father." What a blessing that is, if you think about it. This is what we've got every day as a saved person. Listen, He created all of us. This is a blessing that we get from all this, is we understand this, that He created all this. All three of them did. Every bit of it. You know what? We have messed up what He created. We blew it. But can I tell you that when we blew it, we blew the whole plan. We messed the whole thing up. And we blew it. God loved us enough. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That although we messed the whole thing up, they came to reconcile us back to Him again. It's a blessing. What love the Father must have for us. For all three of them to be involved in this creation and then us mess it up and them say, "That's okay, I'm going to take care of reconciling it again." See, some of us, we walk around and we feel like we're unloved. Can I tell you, if all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit went through that much effort to create all this and then to intervene in your life and save your soul from hell, what love they must have for us. See, that's love. That's real love. You say, how does the Trinity become practical? It becomes practical by thinking about what God has done for us. What God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit go through every day just to make sure you're saved. And just to make sure that you have the ability to speak boldly to them for anything that you've got going on in your life. And all three are working together to accomplish that in your life. You know, I look around at this creation that we've got. I did this week because I was thinking about my aunt who it looks like will probably go home to be with the Lord soon. She accepted Christ and believes in the Lord and soon probably go home to be with Him. And I thought, you know, in just a few days, or I don't know, it may be months, it could be, God can do whatever He wants to do. Let me put it that way. But the way it looks humanly, it won't be very long and she'll be standing right there with Jesus. And I was thinking about that and just kind of meditating on it as I was sitting on my front porch the other day, looking out at just land and looking at trees and looking at birds and looking at the mountains. And I saw an airplane coming down and landed on the other side of the mountains. And I was watching it. It looked beautiful out there. And I thought, what a beautiful thing You've created, Lord. Beautiful. I can imagine. You know, we can go hunting. We can go fishing. We can go hiking. We can take a deep breath in this beautiful place that God's created. And I thought, if this kind of beauty exists here in a fallen world, man, and You created, all three of You in one created this, heaven must be unbelievable.
Amen.
Heaven must be incredible. A little girl asked her dad one time, if the wrong side of heaven looks this good, the other side must be wonderful. You know what? When you think about the Trinity, think about that. If he created all three in one, created this, that must be unbelievable. And then when you think about the Trinity, think about this. God must love me an awful lot to go through what he went through to accomplish my salvation. What love is involved in that? And then lastly, you know what you can get from this? You know what I get from it? One of the practical things I get is the unity, is the power that's found in unity. And when you see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit create unbelievable things because of their unity, they're all essential. You know what I draw from that for my practical life and for our church life? Is that each one of you are essential. And when we work together, you're an arm, you're a leg, you're a foot, I'm a mouth, whatever it might be. We all have our own places, but you know what? Each one of us are essential. And when we're together, we make a body.
Amen.
And then we can do great things when we're together that we cannot do when we're apart. One of the great truths I draw from the Trinity is the power in unity. How all three work together to accomplish great things. Can I tell you, folks, as a church, if you want to draw some practical things from it, look at how beautiful creation is and what we've got to look forward to. Look at the great love that we got through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then look at the idea of how all three work together to accomplish great things and how all of us working together can accomplish great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand on our feet. The Trinity. Let me say to you this morning, there may be somebody here that says, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I understand who God the Father is. I understand who God the Son is. And I understand the Holy Spirit. And maybe you sitting in this room, you're saying to yourself, you know, I do feel like the Holy Spirit's dealing with me about being saved, that I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've always thought, and listen, I was raised in a family that was good and they were moral and they taught us to do unto others and be good and the golden rule and all those things, be moral and be upright and work hard. All those things were taught to us. And I thought that that's what all this was about, that if as long as I did those things, I was going to heaven. I tell you, folks, you can meet the greatest and nicest and most hardworking and most moral person on the face of this planet, and unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're still a sinner.
Amen.
And because of their sins, they'll die in their sins and they'll end up in a devil's hell. They'll just be a good-feeling type person that'll end up in hell. Because can I tell you something? There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the idea is if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what you may be feeling drawing you today is this, the Holy Spirit trying to bring you to the Son. And the Son died for your sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you this morning is you need to put your faith and trust in that and stop putting it in a church membership or your goodness or whatever you're putting it in. You put it in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So the Holy Spirit might be dealing with you about that, you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we're reconciled back to the Father is through our faith in the Son. So if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior this morning, you say, what do I do? Well, in a minute, she's going to play. In a minute, Brother Aaron's going to come get us a song. We're going to have an invitation. There's going to be some people that are going to join the church, I think, this morning. They've been trying to join for a few weeks. We had to put it off. So it's one family that was supposed to join last Sunday and even the time before that, but they're going to join this Sunday. And so if you feel like you're wanting to join, you can come forward as well at that same time. But there's people who are going to join. They're going to come forward. There's going to be some others that are going to come and just pray. But if you're lost this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ, this is an opportunity for you to come forward as well. If you're a lady will come down here and show you from the Bible how to know for sure that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a man, Brother Pat's going to meet you down here. He's going to show you how to do that. If you're a young person, same thing. And we're going to make sure you know this morning. It's up to you to accept Him. But we're going to make sure you know this morning. Now, if you're somebody that says, I'm already saved, I know Christ is my Savior, can I tell you what you ought to do this morning? You ought to bow your head either in your place or come to an altar and say, thank you, God, for loving me enough to create me, loving me enough to save me, and loving me enough to make sure I can speak to you anytime I want to speak to you. God, I have neglected being thankful to you. And this morning, I just want to renew, I'm thankful for you, all you do for me, and all you've done for me, and all you're going to do for me. Maybe we need to just get that in our hearts this morning. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you. Bless in this time as only you can. Father, I thank you, the God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is helping us even right now, touching hearts and helping. And Father, you said one of the other principles of the Holy Spirit is that He would lead us and guide us and direct us. And this time right now, I pray that you'd please help the Holy Spirit to deal with hearts and lead, guide, and direct people towards those that are lost, that we get saved this morning. Those that are saved will renew a thankfulness in what you've done for us. Father, bless now as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come this morning.